Beloved congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ, if someone were to ask you today, why did Jesus Christ come into the world, what would be your response? Would you go to the teaching of Scripture to give your response? Would you know that as Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, that Christ came for sinners? This is a faithful saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief. Would you say that Jesus came to call sinners unto himself? He didn't come to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners. Would you say that he came to die for the sheep of his pasture? He came to die for his church. Did he came to die and to lay down his life for the reconciliation of all those that were given to him by his Father? Would you say that he came to set the captives free? To open the eyes of the blind, to give hearing to the deaf, and to give voice to those who are mute? Would you say that he came to redeem us from all of our sin and misery, to reconcile us to a holy God, the one who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might then become the righteous of God in him? The one who knew no sin became a curse for us, that we might then be reconciled to God, that we might be made right with God. Would you say that? This is what the Scriptures teach. That's why the Lord Jesus came. He came to give his life a ransom for many. Not for all, but for many. It's the great problem, I think, in the evangelical world today is with regards to the work of Jesus Christ. What he actually came to do. He came to live and to die in place of all that the Father had given to him. He did not come to live and die for just every single individual that ever lived in this world. He did not come to live and die for them. He came to live and die only for those and those only that were given to him by his Father. Now you'll hear the teaching that John 3:16, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Which is true. Anyone that believes on the Son will not perish. But the teaching of Scripture is that man has neither the ability nor the desire in and of himself to believe on Jesus Christ. That takes a work of the Holy Spirit who regenerates the soul, who gives new disposition in the heart, opens that which was blind, and causes one to believe the promises of God. And that does not happen to everybody, which is simply an evidence that the Holy Spirit has not regenerated their soul, and therefore they were not one for whom Christ lived and died. Beloved, we must say what the Scriptures say, and not what the popular opinion of the world is. Not what the popular opinion of the evangelical world is. We must say what God says and let the chips fall where they may. Otherwise, we are an unfaithful steward of God's word. Jesus does this. Jesus does this so clearly, you cannot miss it. And when you compare Scripture with Scripture, you'll know that Jesus came to give his life a ransom for many. He came to give his life a ransom for the church, Ephesians 5. He came to give his life a ransom for his sheep, John chapter 10. He came, his name is Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. Jesus doesn't shrink back from arguing the truth. Truth is important. There's some things that are not as important as others. And not all things likewise equal. But the truth is important. And particularly this with regards to who he is as the bread of life. The Jews trusting in Moses, as Jesus said, they were trusting in Moses. But Moses did not give them bread from heaven. It was my Father who gave you bread from heaven. And now he gives you the true bread from heaven. What's Jesus saying there? He's telling them, he's being very clear with them, that he is the manna that became man. He is the foreshadowed in the manna that would be sustained, that would be fed, that would be kept by God in the wilderness. And that's all they needed was the manna. God provided everything that they needed for them in their wandering 40 years in the wilderness with the manna. This is a sad commentary. It's not only a sad commentary with the Israelites, it's a sad commentary with the church. Because there's a real parallel here. They had everything that they needed in the manna. Sweet coriander bread had all the nutrients, all the minerals, all the vitamins, everything that they needed to be sustained. Beloved, they needed nothing else but that manna. And they cried for meat. They cried out to return to Egypt, the leeks and the garlic, and the onions, and the other things. There's a portion of scripture in the book of Numbers, and it says this: "For we loathe this worthless manna." To reject what God gives is to reject God. Christ was foreshadowed in the manna, and he's the manna that becomes man, that gives us everything that is necessary unto salvation in him. God was teaching the Israelites in the wilderness they need nothing other than the provision of God. He is teaching us through their murmurings and wanderings and complaining that we need nothing other than what God gives to us. God gives his Son. Even our confession say it this way: when you have Jesus, you have all that is necessary unto your salvation. You need nothing else. Beloved, why then do we search for other things? Why are we not content with Jesus? We are to fix our minds upon him. He is the one that all of Scripture proclaimed. There is salvation in none other. You can run high and low, looking all over the place, and you will not be satisfied. You cannot be satisfied. Satisfaction in the soul is found only in union with Jesus Christ and none other. We ought to learn the lesson given to us in God's Word. Salvation is of the Lord. Hope and joy and peace, long-suffering, perseverance, diligence, it's all contained in the person of Jesus Christ. And when you have him, beloved, you have all necessary unto salvation. Don't seek something else. There is no more. There's nothing other to seek than Christ. You grow in grace, you grow in knowledge, and that's growing in union and communion with him. Jesus arguing here in John 6, saying that I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. He's speaking spiritually here. You come to Christ, you don't have that hunger spiritually. You don't have that thirst spiritually. It's quenched because he is the water of life. He is the bread of life. He's the one who sustains us. But notice, interestingly, Jesus says, verse 36, "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." There are those standing there at that time who have seen him and do not believe. There are those today who hear the preaching and the teaching of the word, and they do not believe. Even though he is placarded among them by the preaching of the gospel, they still do not believe. Jesus, in our text this morning, he gives some statements here, unmistakable, very clear, concise, to the point with regards to his work and also with regards to the assurance and the perseverance and the preservation of the people of God. Notice what he says in verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and all who come to me I will in no wise cast out." Jesus makes plain that there is a particular amount of people that were given unto him. Not everybody. But the covenant promise coming from Abraham was that it would be like the sand by the seashore or the stars in the heaven in number. Innumerable. But Jesus said, few are saved. Few compared to the throng of humanity. Nevertheless, from every tribe, tongue, and nation of this world, he has redeemed them and he has called them unto himself that he might be their shepherd and they might be his sheep. He has, by his work, engaged the work of the Holy Spirit, who then regenerates the soul and causes them to come to Jesus. Jesus says, all that the Father gives. The Father gave a love gift to his Son. A throng of humanity, he's given to them. And he's given to them that he might live and die in their place. To redeem them, that they might be a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices of praise to our God. That's what the church does. That's the calling of the church. You're here this morning. Being here, you call yourself a believer. You call yourself a worshiper. How is it seen that your life is one of holy praise and thanksgiving to our God? The fruit of your lips giving thanks to his name. How's that seen in your life? Is it seen from day to day? Is it seen among those whom you work with? When you're at the store? When you're at the sporting event? When you're with your family? In the workplace? With your friends? Particular gatherings. Is it seen? Is it heard? Are you seen as one who is called out from the ways of this world, and your speech is that which is seasoned with salt that imparts grace to the hearers? It's got to be seen. We are being sanctified. We are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, all that the Father gives will come. How do they come? They come through the preaching of the gospel. It's through the secondary means of preaching and teaching the word that the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit regenerates the hearts of those given to Jesus through the preaching of the word. Now, notice how important it is then to be sitting under the word. Notice how important it is, parents, that you bring your children to sit under the word of God. This is a sphere in which the Spirit of God works through the proclamation of his word. He works in and through the word. And yet we live in a generation, we live in an age where people despise the preaching and the teaching of the word. They would rather do other things than to be up under the preaching of God's word, gathering together as the people of God on the Lord's Day, which we are admonished not to forsake this gathering together. Which many do, simply, I guess, either they are in direct rebellion because they don't know the word, or they're ignorant of the word, and still that is sin. We are to be a holy people that gathers together to hear the word as a result of the salvation in Jesus Christ. What a blessing, what a privilege that your children are part of a covenant community and then have the blessings of hearing the oracles of God, the word of God, every Lord's Day. This is how Jesus calls his people to himself. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And in me, you find rest for your souls. Come, he says. Come. Who's going to come? It's pretty clear in Scripture that no one can come to the Father. He even says this in verse 44. Look, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No man has the ability in and of himself to come to Jesus. Simple fact of Scripture. That's total depravity right there. Light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, and they would not come to the light lest their evil deeds be exposed. Paul says the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. Jesus said that the things that I speak to you, these words are spiritual and they are life. But there are some who do not understand. They don't understand because the Spirit has not worked in their heart and regenerated their souls and created faith that they might come to Jesus, that they might believe the promise of the gospel. This is the coming of Christ. I know it's pretty customary when we come to the Christmas season, we go to the Matthew 1 and the Luke 1, and we talk about the particular birth of Jesus Christ. I like to see that the Scriptures also taught that Christ comes for a particular reason. He was sent by the Father to redeem a multitude unto himself of his sheep. All that the Father gives come, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. A smoking wick, he doesn't quench. And a bruised reed, he doesn't break. Beloved, this is us right here. You come to Jesus, he doesn't cast you out. He didn't toss you aside. He's the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. He's the good shepherd who feeds his sheep. He nourishes his sheep. He comforts his sheep. He protects his sheep. This is the work of the shepherd. That's why he came, to redeem us unto the Lord, to reconcile us with the Father. He doesn't cast us out. Let me ask you this question this morning. Have you come to Jesus? Not have you come to the Lord's Supper. Not have you been baptized. Not did you go through the rite of confirmation. Have you come to Jesus? Have you cast yourself on him? Have you said, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross of Christ I cling. Him and him alone." Have you come to Jesus? I didn't ask if you come to the rites and the formulas and you come to the visible church and you're a member of the congregation. I asked that you come to Jesus. Have you closed with all of his offices of prophet, priest, and king? Have you submitted your life to him? Are you looking to him? Are you embracing him? Do you see him as God's manna from heaven to satisfy the longing of your soul? Are you trusting him? Beloved, there's no other hope. It's either Jesus or nothing. If you don't have Jesus, there's only an eternity of hell waiting. There's no other redemption. There's no one who has the power. There's no one who has the ability. There's no one who has been commissioned to redeem his people from their sins but Jesus Christ. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and who makes a horse his strength. Trusting in the arm of flesh, that man is cursed. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and the Lord is his strength. If you come to Jesus, he doesn't cast you out. He doesn't toss you aside. He loves those who come to him. Why? Because they were given to him. They are a love gift from the Father, and Christ is a love gift to the church. There's a mutual love there, isn't there? Christ loves his sheep, and they come because of the working of the Spirit, and the sheep love their Savior, Jesus Christ, and they hear his voice. They follow his word. They don't follow after another. They follow his word. Their hope, their comfort, their confidence is in him. Have you come to Jesus? That's verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will." Can the church learn a lesson from that? Son of God, God incarnate, God in flesh, the Word that was made man, the Word that was made flesh and tabernacled among us. He says, "I've come not to do my own will. I've come to submit my life to do the will of him who sent me." We see that in Jesus' life, don't we? As he's in the garden, as he's sweating great drops of blood. "Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." If there is no other way to redeem, if there's no other way to gather up my flock, then I will drink the dregs to the bitter end. Thy will be done. God's will. God's will, which is holy, perfect, righteous, which is good. We need to learn this lesson from Jesus Christ. He came to do the will of the Father. That's us, beloved. We are to do the will of the Father. We are to submit to His will if we're being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. I come down from heaven. Here is the one who is God from all eternity. And He takes upon Himself flesh. And He's born as an infant. He's born and made like unto us in all things except for sin. One person with two natures. Fully God, fully man. The infinite and the finite. So united closely together in the one person of Jesus Christ. The infinite one who upholds all things with the word of His power, and finite that He cries for His mother's milk. The one who is omniscient, who knows all things, and He knows them exhaustively, eternally, infinitely. And then the finite one who grew in knowledge and stature with God and man. The one who came to do the Father's will. To submit His life to the Father's will. In the garden praying. On the cross, loving the Father with all of His heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving His sheep. That He would endure the wrath, the infinite wrath of God against their sins. That they might be redeemed. This is the will of the Father. The will of the Father is that Jesus would take upon Himself an addition of humanity and come in the likeness of man. The likeness of sinful man, yet He is without sin. This was the will of the Father. That He'd be the second Adam. That He'd be a propitiation for our sins. That He would absorb the entire wrath of God against the throng that was given to Him. That He would simply live and die in their place. Beloved, have you come to Jesus? Have you come trusting in Jesus? Naked come to Thee for dress. We're helpless. We're foul. We are those that fly to the fountain. And it's there we're washed. Have you come to Jesus? Came to do the will of His Father. And that ought to be the life of the believer too, is to submit to the will of God. Sometimes, beloved, the will of God is difficult. Suffering is difficult. Suffering in this body is difficult. It's not easy. Death of a loved one, it's not easy. The absence of loved ones, their fellowship, their communion. It's difficult in this fallen world. It's difficult in this life. Life is precious to us as people. When somebody chokes your breath out, you're gasping for breath because life is precious. And yet we always have the promise of God to submit to Him, knowing that our Father, whatever He ordains, is right. It's a lesson we must learn, and we learn in the life of Christ. We learn by looking unto Jesus. We learn by being taught by Jesus through the Word. He came to do the Father's will. And He says in verse 39, "And this is the will of the Father who sent me." Jesus comes and He is sent. Notice, "I've come to do Thy will, O God. It is written of me in the volume of the book, Lo, I have come to do Thy will, O God." He came. Submission to the Father. Christ came in submission to the Father to do the will of the Father. That all that He has given to me, I should lose nothing. Christ is the faithful shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes after the one. It cannot be, beloved, that any for whom Christ lived and died should perish. This is the will of the Father, that He would redeem all that was given unto Him. And He redeemed them on the cross. This is simply the working of the Holy Spirit. This is a result work that we come to faith in Christ. The work of the Spirit regenerating souls. The redemptive work was done on the cross. When Christ died in our place, that our sins would then be blotted out, would be washed as far as the east is from the west, cast away from us, and that we'd be made favorable in the sight of God. That was the work that the Father sent him to do. That was the will of the Father. And in doing so, he redeemed all that was given unto him. You know, just to even think about the work of Christ and why he came to redeem a fallen, rebellious humanity. Think of our lives now, even as those who profess to be Christians. And how often is it that we want our will to be rubber stamped by God? That we really want what we want. And Christ comes for us. And Christ is continuing the work of sanctification in us, that we would more and more submit to his will. He is saving us right now as believers from the presence, the power of sin in our life. He's strengthening us that we might submit to him. Think of, beloved, of all of the sins of all of his people being heaped on him. He came to do this. He came to submit. He came to bear our shame. He came to die on the cross, which was a shame to hang naked. Oh, we have curtains. We have many blinds to cover up our nakedness. And Christ hung on the cross naked, bearing our shame. This was the will of the Father, and Christ came to do it. Think for a moment of all the sins that you have sinned at this point in your life. Every thought, every word, every action that has violated the commandments of God. And all of that was imputed to Jesus Christ. Now think about the throng and the covenant promise of every tribe, tongue, and nation as the sand by the seashore thrust upon Jesus Christ. So there he is on the cross, doing the Father's will, bearing the load of sin of his people. Sin that we like to keep under wraps, don't we? We don't like anybody to know about our sins. You know the sins, which we call secret sins, sins that you don't think anybody knows about, but the Lord knows your heart? We like to keep those under wraps. But this was the sin was imputed to him, and he bore it all. And they are covered, beloved. They are covered by the blood of the Lamb. We are made spotless in Jesus Christ. Have you come to him? There's no hope apart from him. There's no forgiveness apart from him. There's no having your sins covered apart from Jesus Christ. This is why he came. He came to set the captives free. He came to seek and to save sinners. He came to give his life a ransom for many. Have you come? Have you come trusting? Have you come believing? Have you come by faith laying hold of Jesus Christ? Have you come? We stop short so often. We stop short as soon as we walk through the doors of the building and think we're in. It's safe. It's not safe, beloved, unless you've come to Jesus. Unless you believed on him. Unless you're rejoicing in your hope is in him. He came for this reason, that he should lose nothing. Are you a believer this morning and you're fearful of losing your salvation? You cannot be lost. You cannot be snatched out of the hands of Christ. Nothing can separate you from his love. You are preserved in Christ Jesus. You are kept by the power of God. Nothing can snatch you, beloved. Your hope and your confidence must be in Jesus Christ. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and is passed from death into life and will nevermore, did you hear that? Will nevermore come under condemnation. He can't lose any. He's redeemed them all. All of his people have been redeemed by his work. And the Spirit is now, through this world, he is regenerating souls through the preaching and the teaching of the word. Christ cannot lose any for which he lived and died. If you don't come to Christ, you weren't given to Christ. But you're sitting here now and you have not come to Christ. Today is the day of salvation. It's now. You don't have tomorrow. You got right now, moment by moment. Right now, people are falling over dead. You have right now, beloved. Don't put off. Maybe later. Maybe the next week. Maybe next Sunday. It's now. It is a now or never. It's now. Jesus said, come. I won't cast you off. I'll keep you. I'll preserve you. And he said, and I will raise you up at the last day. What a hope for the believer. You know our loved ones who died in the Lord? They're going to be raised up at the last day. Their bodies are going to come out of the graves, as will ours who die in Jesus Christ. Just speaking about us in Christ at this moment. Speaking with regards to the promise. Your body will come out of the grave. It will be reunited with your soul, which will then be glorified. And the mortal body is put on immortality. And the corruptible puts on incorruption, and death is swallowed up in life. And we will ever live in a glorified body in the presence of our God, in a kingdom in which righteousness dwells. I will raise you up. It doesn't matter if you died in sea. I'll put your body back together. The one who's created all things has no problem raising our bodies from the dust. Dust we are, dust will return. Dust will be recreated as by the power of Jesus Christ. What a blessing. He's going to raise us up at the last day. Where's your sting, death? It's been overcome by Jesus Christ. He raises us. It'll happen with the unbeliever too. I'm wondering if we realize that. That the unbeliever's body will also come out of the grave. And his soul, which is in torments right now, will be reunited with his body, only to be cast into the lake of fire forever. To suffer the just judgment of God against his sins. But notice the hope we have in Christ. Christ keeps us. He calls us. We come to him. He nourishes us. He feeds us. He preserves us. He comforts us with his word. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son. Have you seen him? Jesus said, there are many of you who see me and do not believe. Do you see him, beloved? Do you see him there on the cross? Do you see him suffering in your place? Do you see him crying out for you? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you see him in the garden? Do you see him sweating great drops of blood? It's the will of God that everyone who sees. This is what the Spirit of God does, doesn't he? He causes us to see. He causes us to see the crucified one. The one who is now risen and exalted, ascended in his session, seated at the right hand of the Father, who is calling his sheep to himself through the ministry of the word, through the ministry of sinful men. And yet he has chosen to have his voice heard through that proclamation. This is the will of the Father, that everyone who sees the Son, he needs to be declared, doesn't he? He needs to be proclaimed. He needs to be placarded. Christ is seen through the preaching of the word. And he says that those who see and believe, are you believing? Do you see him? Do you see him on the cross? Do you see him in your place? Condemned he stood so that you might become the righteous of God in him. Do you believe, beloved? Do you have faith? Are you trusting? Not walking by sight, walking by faith in the promise of God. It's a sure knowledge and a hearty trust that lays hold of the gospel. Are you believing? It's the will of the Father. Everyone who believes has everlasting life. Jesus said it. Lazarus was dead 4 days. They came to the tomb. And he said, roll away the stone. And they said, it's been 4 days. He stinks. Did I not tell you if you believed you would see wondrous things? Roll away the stone. Lazarus, come forth. And he who was dead came out of the grave. Jesus Christ is life, beloved. To have him is to have life and to have it more abundantly. To have Jesus Christ is to live forever. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I know my brother will rise again at the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he will live. And he who lives believing in me will never die. You'll never die spiritually. Never. It's the promise of Jesus Christ. You have everlasting life. Life without end. Life in the kingdom of righteousness. Life in the glory of God. Life in the presence of one who loved you and gave his life for you. Life in the blessings and the benefits and the privileges of the one who earned them for us, Jesus Christ. That's the way and the reason why he came, beloved. He came to redeem you from your sins. Have you come to him? Have you seen him? Are you believing on him? And the promise of the gospel is that you'll have life, and I will raise you up at the last day. You ask why he came? He came to do the will of the Father, to save a multitude who would be true worshipers and worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's why he came, and that's why we celebrate this time of the year, the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen.